Welcome to Truth For Today. We continue our present series with a talk on Hannah. Our speaker is Peter Ollerhead.
Good morning and welcome to Truth For Today, where we are beginning a new series of six talks entitled Women of Faith. About 3 months ago, on October the 28th to be exact, I addressed the subject of biblical faith. So it is good that we are now having examples of women in the scriptures who demonstrated their belief and trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt to take them into their promised land. This was the eternal God who covenanted his presence with his people, who were then governed by the laws that Moses had received on Mount Sinai. We at Truth For Today, in company with all Christians, are confident that this very God revealed himself in all his fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's programme is concerned with Hannah, the mother of Samuel. So if you have your Bible in front of you, please turn to the first book of Samuel and chapter 1, which is where the story of Hannah and Samuel begins. The first two verses of that chapter indicate the circumstances that made Hannah seek the Lord. And as usual, I'll be reading from the Authorised or King James version of the Bible. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. There we have the crux of the matter. Hannah had no children, while Peninnah, a rival for the affection of Elkanah, had provided him with a family. Before we consider the effects of Hannah's situation upon her faith in God, I would just add a few comments upon the biblical narrative here. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verses 6 to 8, it is recorded that the Lord Jesus said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh." Thus it would seem to me that the model that God has for us in marriage is one man with one woman, and I suggest that Israel was in such a low model state when Samuel was born that Elkanah was practicing polygamy. He is in fact the only commoner appearing in the books of Samuel and Kings that had more than one wife, which was perhaps indicative of his affluence. The judgment of the nation's poor spiritual state is further confirmed in the early chapters of the first book of Samuel, where we find corrupt priests supposedly ministering to the nation of Israel at the sacred building at Shiloh. We must return to our subject this morning of Hannah's faith, which was being tested by her having no children. Despite Hannah's barren womb, Elkanah showed his love and sympathetic feelings for her by giving her gifts in the face of Peninnah's taunts. Though this must have been a comfort to her, it could not pacify the deep longing for a child, especially when they visited the embryonic temple at Shiloh to sacrifice unto the Lord. It is good to notice this habit practiced by Elkanah and his family of worshipping and sacrificing to God. Do we all have the habit of praising God, especially on the Lord's Day when we gather with his people to pay homage unto him? There is, however, another feature at the beginning of this chapter that we need to take note. This is found in verses 9 and 10. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post, the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept bitterly. While they were before the Lord at Shiloh, Hannah brought her concerns to him in prayer. I hardly need stress the importance of prayer to such an audience as is listening this morning, but I am sure that most of us value the privilege of prayer. According to the 4th chapter of Genesis, man began to call upon the name of God very early in his history, verse 26. It is a good thing when we learn that we can cast our care upon God because he cares for us. Hannah had learned this lesson, even if Eli the priest had not. We must not fall into the habit of thought, however, that prayer is a time when we present a shopping list of our wants to God. I gladly grant that biblical prayers include petitions and requests, but they also embrace thanks, worship and praise. Before we consider Eli's attitude, we must look at Hannah's prayer, which we can read in verse 11 of the first chapter. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a male child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This latter statement about a razor is, I would suggest, a reference to the vow of a Nazarite, which meant being separated unto God. And though the word Nazarite is not specifically mentioned in the first book of Samuel, it is surely being referred to here. By her prayer and vow, Hannah demonstrates that she believes that children are ultimately a gift from God. Sadly, Eli the priest at Shiloh observes Hannah's lips moving without her articulating audibly and supposes she is drunk and tells her so. Immediately, Hannah reproves him with the words, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I been speaking. Surely the words of Hannah when she said that she had poured out her soul before God confirm the depth of her faith in the Lord. Otherwise she could, in her sorrow and depression, be in the condition of drunkenness that Eli accused her of. Christians should never seek to drown their sorrows by an abundance of alcohol. Do we follow Hannah's example by pouring out our soul unto the Lord Jesus? Is our confidence and faith in the God who hears and answers prayer? Another sign that Hannah was at peace after speaking with Eli was that she now broke her self-imposed fast and began to eat again. The rest of chapter 1 of the first book of Samuel is concerned with the answer to Hannah's prayer of how she conceived and bore a male child, who, because she had asked him of the Lord, she called Samuel, which means heard of God. It might seem strange to us that Hannah did not go with Elkanah when he next travelled to worship at Shiloh. One would expect her to go to offer thanks that God had remembered her and answered her prayer. Instead, she stayed at home with the child Samuel, keeping him with her until he was weaned. This might seem as if she was being selfish to the point of breaking her vow, yet it was that very vow that kept her with Samuel. She would leave the child to serve the Lord at the tabernacle at Shiloh when he was independent of her. Once that stage arrived, she was content to leave him there for the rest of his life. Verses 24 to 28 present us with a beautiful picture of Hannah's gratitude and faithfulness to God that he had answered her prayer. She even reminds the aged priest of who she was. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. In her gratitude she offers three bullocks, or as other translations state, a three-year-old bullock, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. Again, the question must be asked about our response to God's faithfulness. What is our reaction to God's gifts to us, especially the gift of his only begotten Son? We come now to Hannah's prayer of rejoicing, which is recorded in the second chapter of the first book of Samuel. Before I read any of the verses, can I inform any who have just joined us that you are listening to a Bible study from Truth for Today about Hannah, a woman of faith. As I have just said, we are reading from chapter 2 of 1 Samuel and verses 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." This song or prayer of Hannah's has many similar phrases and imagery to David's song, which is recorded in the second book of Samuel, chapter 22. In both is the thought of horn as a metaphor for strength, as well as alluding to God as the rock. Both of these words cause us to view the power and presence of God as a means of stability, deliverance and safety. When we in our day sing of God as a rock, such as in the hymn Rock of Ages, or On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, we are following the example of Hannah and other songs in Scripture. One of the first choruses I ever sang when my sister took me to Sunday school had the line, "Build on the rock that ever stands," which, though it might have its origin in a parable told by the Lord Jesus, also suggests the mighty power and security of God. This metaphor was not only used by hymn writers from the distant past. Mission Praise has many hymns that speak of a rock, though I only have time to cite number 825, which was written about 25 years ago. "Faithful One, so unchanging, angelless One, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in time of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is my anchor. My hope is in you alone." I'm sure that Hannah would, in measure, be able to sing such words if they had been written in her day. Verse 3 of chapter 2 warns us that we must not be arrogant or proud when we seek to follow God. It could be surprising to some to learn how frequently the readers of the Bible are warned against pride. I cite but two examples. The first one being Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit." My second text is in the first letter of Peter and verse 5 of chapter 5, though I shall only read part of the verse. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." We must always remember that all the spiritual blessings we receive from the Lord are gifts that we don't deserve. He loves us because he is love. Verses 4 and 5 of Hannah's song confirm that the final victory belongs to God. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They who were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they who were hungry have ceased to hunger. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she who hath many children languisheth." Notice the contrasts in the verses we have read that Hannah brings to the fore. I list them as follows: strong and weak, full and hungry, barren and fertile, to which could be added from the succeeding verses, dead and alive, sick and well, poor and rich, humble and exalted. There is a general point about the number 7 mentioned towards the end of verse 5. In this context, it probably means many. Yet often when the number is mentioned in Scripture, It has the thought of completion or perfection in the sense of ideal. In the Levitical laws, seven appears frequently, though again I cite but two examples. We read in Leviticus 16 and verse 14 that blood was sprinkled seven times before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. In chapter 14 and verse 7 of the same book, the leper to be cleansed was sprinkled with the blood of a bird seven times. We must now return to the Song of Hannah and concentrate upon verse 8 for a few minutes. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the refuse, to set them amongst princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. I wish to use this verse in a prophetical sense by suggesting that ultimately this is the destiny of all Christians. The old spiritual song is absolutely true when it states that this world is not our home. The whole of the New Testament points to the realm that we call heaven as the final destiny of all who have been redeemed by the death of the Lord Jesus. We, at Truth for Today, believe that when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be snatched away to live forever with him. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18 informs us. Truly then will we be lifted from the dust of this world to be set among princes. What Hannah shows by her faith in God is that the strife and difficulties that beset us in this life are not solved by physical strength. Her understanding of God was of one who would help in times of trouble. Though Hannah is not mentioned in the heroes of faith recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, she nonetheless could have been included, as she seemed to be confident that her prayer would eventually be answered. We do not know how many times she had visited Shiloh, or how many times she had poured out her soul to God, but her prayer is one of complete confidence in the God who could act in power. The end of her prayer or song tells us just that. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. When Hannah speaks of the horn in this last verse, she is taking us back to the beginning, where she used the word in a metaphorical sense. There is also here more than a hint of prophecy when God's king and his anointed are mentioned. Primarily, I believe it is David who will fulfil this role. Yet ultimately, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. In the few minutes that remain, I want to draw some features from this story that can teach us valuable lessons. But before I do so, let us glance at Hannah's faith with respect to her love for the infant Samuel. Verse 11 of chapter 2 tells us that when Elkanah and Hannah returned to their home in Ramah, the young child was left at Shiloh to minister before the Lord with Eli the priest. Out of sight was not out of mind, however, as verses 18 and 19 tell us. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. How manifest is the love and care in the action of making him a little coat each year. Note it also, the faithfulness of Hannah and Elkanah, as they returned each year to the tabernacle at Shiloh to sacrifice and give thanks. We must also notice that Eli promises that God will grant Hannah further blessing because of her obedience in fulfilling the vow, as we can read in verses 20 and 21. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which she is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. This passage demonstrates God's continued graciousness towards Hannah in answering her prayer for a child. Now we see that her prayer has been abundantly answered. Various commentators and expositors have pointed out the similarity of God's dealings with Sarah, the wife of Abraham, many centuries earlier. Our passage closes with a comment about Samuel growing before the Lord, a statement that is amplified in verse 26, where Samuel is recorded as growing in favour with God and with men. If only Hannah could guess how great her firstborn son would become in the history of Israel, as prophet of the living God, she would have composed many songs of gratitude and thanks unto the Lord. We must now draw this talk to a conclusion by emphasizing some of the actions of Hannah that we should seek to emulate. Probably the major lesson from our study is the importance of bringing our requests continually to the Lord in prayer. For, as Hannah realized, his people must continue to pour out their hearts to God. As Hannah went with Elkanah to Shiloh, so we need to meet regularly with other Christians for worship and fellowship. In all our ways, we should acknowledge him with gratitude and thankfulness. Hannah also impresses upon us the need of humility. We follow the Lord who said that he was meek and lowly of heart, and therefore we should seek to be like him. Finally, despite the unbelief and materialism which marks our world, we should always retain our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As we close this morning's broadcast from Truth Today, I will quote as a benediction some words from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders, which are recorded in Acts chapter 20. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Good morning, and thank you for listening.